is a powerful passage because it talks about that even though God loves us, there are times when he does have to discipline us. And if you remember from Hebrews 12, we saw that God disciplines simply because he loves us. God disciplines us, and through his discipline, it reminds us that we belong to him. Just as a father or a mother would have to discipline their child, God has to discipline us. And that should actually bring comfort and joy to our soul, knowing that God loves us, we're his child, so therefore he has to discipline us at times. And finally, we saw that God disciplines us for our good. Because as we learn, as we go through life, as we make mistakes, as we choose at times to fulfill our own flesh, our own desire, other than God's will, we see at times God has to discipline us to remind us of it's his will we are to fulfill, not our own. And it's for our good, because ultimately he will make us like his son. And sometimes that means going through difficult suffering. Sometimes that means going through suffering because of this discipline. So we really wanted to build that foundation to see in Hebrews 12, why do we suffer because of discipline? And this week, I actually want to go to a passage, it's a very, very familiar psalm to all of you. How do then we handle the discipline or the chastening of the Lord? What should our response be? And if you can think of a psalm off the top of your head that a particular famous psalmist wrote after he committed a sin, perhaps you know where we're going. Psalm 51, right? Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David that he wrote after he committed his sin with Bathsheba, after he killed Bathsheba's husband. We're not sure at this point of his writing. There seems to be no real indication of if this was written right after Nathan confronted David, or if this was a time later, perhaps even after his child died. But we do know part of the consequences of David's sin was that his son died, if you remember the account. But Psalm 51 is an absolute wonderful example of how do we respond to the chastening, the correction of the Lord. So Psalm 51, you could almost title it, Our Response to the Chastening of the Lord. And as we read through here, there's some important points. Once we get to the end, we're going to see what should our response be once we understand, once we acknowledge our sin. Once we've been confronted with the reality of our sin against God, how should we respond? So as always, let's just start in verse number 1. Let's read through it, and let's begin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You can already see from the outset right here as David, as he's been confronted with his sin, he already claims God's promise of love and forgiveness. He knows that even though he failed, he sinned, he committed a grave sin against God, God doesn't fail. His love continues. His commitment to us as sinful humans, when we acknowledge our sin, we can rely on God's forgiveness because he won't forgive us. David said that according to his tender mercies, blot out transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David is so convicted of his sin that he seeks complete and comprehensive forgiveness from God. Look at the different ways that he describes seeking this forgiveness from God. He first says, blot out my transgressions in verse 1. This is the idea of erasing from the record. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Here you can get the idea of it's the deepest cracks of David's life. He's wanting God to wash him. And then he says, cleanse me from my sin. Remove any desire for sin from my life. This is something David acknowledges that he gave into his flesh when he committed this sin. And oftentimes, that is why we sin. It's because we give into our flesh. But we see here that it's this communication to God that David has. It's so far-reaching. It's so complete. There's nothing that David says in his life. He wants God to have all of it. He says, God, wash me completely. Blot out my sins. Completely cleanse me. Don't miss any part. You could get the idea here as we read that you could almost say David is just, he's so frustrated with himself for knowing that he committed sin. It's like, oh God, I sinned against you. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to wash me from my iniquities. He is so committed to this reconciling with God that he says, God, I need complete, total cleansing. He's hiding nothing from God. He's saying, examine every part of me. Take it all. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Notice that David doesn't just acknowledge his sin. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I sinned, you're right. But he actually demonstrates contrition. The idea of sorrow and contentment to never repeat the offense again. I acknowledge my transgression. He says, I remember my sin. It weighs so heavy on me. Verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in this sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. When you read that first phrase, against thee and thee only have I sinned, at first glance, perhaps this particular verse might be somewhat offensive. Consider David's sin and the parties involved. His sin with Bathsheba got her pregnant through an illicit affair. He had her husband killed to cover up the sin. But David writes, against thee and thee only have I sinned. David's confession here, it simply acknowledges that sin is ultimately a violation against God. It's not about what culturally is right or wrong, what we deem morally good or morally unacceptable. But you see this phrase, and done this evil in thy sight. This is the very definition of how do we view God's sin? Do we let culture, do we let our own ideas, our own those around influence what we believe is right or wrong? Or do we acknowledge that it's God who sets the boundaries? That it's against God who we sin. The social ramifications, our response that then we have, do we acknowledge that it's against God? It's a much higher standard than culture holds. David demonstrates that. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me, in verse 5. He's not making a case here for original sin, rather acknowledging that sin is very far-reaching in his life. Since birth, he's been a sinner since birth. His only appeal is for God's mercy, for God's forgiveness. Because then he goes on and writes, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden parts shall make me known to know wisdom. What often happens is we as humans, as we consider when we confront this topic of sin, oftentimes we can outwardly display actions of remorse. We can pretend that we're sorry on the outside. It's that old saying, right, of the little boy says, I'm standing on the outside, but I'm sitting on the inside. We can pretend to be sorry. We can pretend to show remorse and guilt over our sin. And we can fool people. It's really easy to fool people. I mean, I was a kid. I shouldn't say that because you kids can't fool their parents. It's just, I have to admit that now. But it's easy to fool one another, is it not? I mean, do we not do that when we walk in on a Sunday mornings at times? Hey, brother, how was your week? And in your mind, you're thinking, you don't even want to know. And on the outside, you go, it was fantastic. How was yours? We're good at fooling one another. But what David acknowledges here is that he can't fool God. What God sees is while we display on the outside is an attitude of remorse, of contrition, of sorrow, our minds, our hearts are still not truly repentant. And truly what God wants is not just an outward action of repentance, but he wants you inside as well. It's only when you're vulnerable, it's only when you're willing to be transparent, willing to be honest with God on the inside, that real change can happen. And this is only when true wisdom and true growth will happen. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, the hidden parts that we pretend to hide from one another, that we try to hide from one another. The wisdom of God, Him making us into the image of His Son, He'll get to all of us. And that's what He wants. So these first six verses, I forgot to give you the first point to begin with, but as we confront the idea of sin and how do we respond to sin and the suffering because of sin, we should first start by acknowledging and confessing our sin. And that's what David does here in these first six verses. But number two, how do we handle suffering because of our sin? Number two, we should desire change. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Again, here we see that there's two elements of genuine heart, of a heart. There are two elements to the heart when it comes to genuine confession. We see this idea of hyssop here. The practice was to soak hyssop, or this plant, in water, and then you sprinkle it on the item that needs cleansing or that needs purification. What scholars believe is this plant was actually more likely in the thyme family of spices, so a very strong, a very potent smell. And perhaps what David is alluding to here is that as he's being purged with hyssop, this practice of outward cleansing, it's getting to the inside of him. It's purging him because of the smell, the strong odor, knowing that his inside has to be clean. And then wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Here's the outward response to sin, the outward cleansing. And so David here is acknowledging that there's both the outward and the inward action of change. In our response to suffering because of sin, there should be both an outward and an inward. Make me to hear joy and gladness, verse 8, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. To be cleansed from sin and consequences in its entirety is to be experiencing joy and restoration. Now we see that the effects of sin, the consequences, aren't going to go away. He's admitting that, he's demonstrating that these consequences that he's suffering from his sin are so strong, are so painful, he compares them to broken bones. Now if you think about who David is, David was a shepherd, a farmer, a man of war. I'm sure David was very familiar with broken bones. Otherwise, how would he know what a broken bone felt like? And he said, the consequences are so painful, they're like broken bones. But, he says, even in that pain, I can still rejoice. Because I know I have been cleansed. I know that God desires to change me. The forgiveness of his sin was so great that even his broken bones could rejoice and be glad. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Normally, when you think of God hiding his face from something, it implies severe anger, wrath, rejection. When God has to turn his face or hide his face, it's normally not a good connotation. But instead, what David is pleading for is for God to hide the sin from his face. Notice here that God doesn't forget the sin, but he instead chooses not to look at them because of forgiveness, because of David's desire to change. He no longer holds them to David's account. That's complete restoration. That is complete forgiveness. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Once again, we see another demonstration that true repentance is not just a single action. It involves a changed life from the lessons you've learned. If God has to bring discipline on your life through some sort of severe consequences, He's bringing those consequences into your life for you to learn, to be reminded, don't do that again. So therefore, it's a changed life. The heart and the spirit, as we see here, they're the part of us from which every action, from which every purpose that we live, it's what it flows from. So to have this complete change means that the very part of us that desires sin apart from God, the very part of us that desires the world and not a relationship with God, that part, a changed heart, a changed spirit, is what David desires. Cast me not away from thy presence, verse 11. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. This is an interesting one. Again, at first glance, we might look and wonder if David is worried about losing his salvation. But we know as believers, we don't lose our salvation. What David clearly acknowledges here is that he can't face sin or temptation on his own. That he can only rely on the Holy Spirit. That we as believers can't rely on our own strength to overcome the temptation of sin. We can't rely on ourselves to say no. But it's only through the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit. And David is saying, I need your presence. I need you to be my motivation to serve you, to choose you over sin. David can't, he admits here that he can't please God or live a life that pleases God without the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can't live for him without his Spirit. And David's sincerely praying that God will be with him to give him his presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. True restoration, true satisfaction that comes from forgiveness, from loving God, results in joy and fulfillment that can't be comprehended. David knows what it's like to have a relationship with God. David knows what it's like to bask in the glory of God. And he wants to be back there. He acknowledges that a relationship with God is better than fulfilling his own desires. So the desire for change is what we saw here from David. Number three, so not only do we have an acknowledgement and a confession of sin, not only should we have a desire for change, but as we confront suffering because of our sin, praise God for his forgiveness. Number three, starting in verse 13, David writes, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. His commitment to proclaiming the love and forgiveness of God to others, to sinners, to unbelievers, it was so, he couldn't help but tell others. And this should be our response as well, folks. When we truly acknowledge and when we can see that God forgives, that we don't deserve it, we couldn't earn it, we could never do enough to gain it. David's admitting here that your forgiveness is so great to me, I have to tell other people about it. I can't help but tell other people about it. We have the greatest news that the world has ever known. And could we say, are we being selfish with it if we don't tell others? David here is, he's saying that his very testimony, his living for God, it's going to overflow the love and joy that he has from experiencing the forgiveness of God is going to be so overwhelming that he can't help but tell others. Is that our testimony? That the love and forgiveness of God is so great that I can't help but tell the cashier, the gas station attendant, whoever I speak with, God's love is great. And because of his forgiveness, I'm motivated to teach others. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Verse 14, thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. God forgave David of adultery. He forgave David of murder. That's what this word blood guiltiness is. He's guilty of spilling blood. There are not many sins. If we, for some reason, you ever notice that we as Christians, we seem to rank sins, right? And from greatest to least, right? I committed a small white lie. It didn't hurt anybody. It's not like I killed anybody. So if we were to rank sins in our own human mind of what would be greatest to least, personally, I would probably put adultery and murder pretty close to the top of the list. And David's here is saying that David is proclaiming that God's forgiveness is so great that he would forgive him of adultery and murder. And if God can forgive David of these two grave sins, he wants everyone to know that God will forgive anybody. And he does it through his public worship. He's being honest. He's saying that I'm going to speak out. I am going to give glory. I can't help but not sing, but not shout, but not be joyful because of God's forgiveness. So the question would then be, as we examine this idea, does your family, your children, do your brothers and sisters in Christ, do they hear you? Do they see demonstrations to know you're forgiven? Why do we encourage you to sing so loud in church? It's because I'm forgiven. I can't help but not sing loud. It doesn't matter what Pastor Anderson sitting right in front of you thinks of your singing, because he's not the one you're worshiping. God's the one you're worshiping, and he wants to know that you love him, that you acknowledge him for his forgiveness. And David is simply saying that I am going to let everyone know that I'm forgiven. What a humble and powerful demonstration of truly loving God more than himself, more than his own self-image. Because he wants everyone to know, yes, he made a mistake, but God forgave him. Verse 16 then, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Now, if you remember the Old Testament, they did give sacrifices, right? That's what God required. He required a blood sacrifice for sin. So now why is David saying that God doesn't want sacrifice? Well, I think we could answer the question with the very next verse. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, will not despise." God doesn't want the outward action. Sacrificing animals was merely an outward action, a demonstration, a sacrifice, an admittance of guilt, of sin. But that's ultimately not what God wants. He's not looking for our outward actions only. What he truly wants is for the desire that someone has to change, to be completely transformed. God wants us to be broken by our sin. He wants to see us humbly coming to him so that he can fix us and put us back together. God can't turn away someone that is genuinely humble, that genuinely wants to see change. Part of the very character of who God is to mold us, to make us after his image. And David says here that the best sacrifice that I can give is a contrite or a humble or a desire, a heart with a desire to change. To not make those dumb mistakes again. That's what God ultimately desires. And then we see in verse 18 and 19, this is the benediction. Interesting part about these verses 18 and 19. Theologians actually believe that these verses were actually added to this particular psalm at a later in time after the exiled community had actually lost Jerusalem. As they were reading back over this psalm, as they understood their sin, as they were looking back, this was merely an affirmation that God is most pleased when there is complete restoration with us, when there is a full heart change. Nothing else will please God. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and a whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. God wants to see us change. He wants to see us molded. He doesn't want the outward actions. He wants to see that changed heart. So that as we consider suffering that we go through because of sin, the consequences that we often will have to bear because of our sin. How does a passage like Psalm 51 help us orient or help us think to be able to bear the consequences of sin? The suffering that we go through because of sin. The main theme, you could say, of Psalm 51 is complete openness and transparency with God. You can see as David is writing, he holds nothing back. He spends 19 verses laying out just two sins to God that he committed. And he holds nothing back. He's completely open. He's transparent. Yet at times, for some reason, I feel like we as believers, we try to be secretive. We're not even honest with God about our sin. We have fooled ourselves into thinking that we can hide sin from God or excuse it away or come up with reasons why it was okay. But yet what we see here is we're foolish to think that we can hide from God or to fool God with our confession. Psalm 51 is a complete open and transparency with God. So in order to experience the joy of the Lord, in order to be able to go through suffering because of our sin, the consequences of our sin, in order to experience the joy of the Lord, the demonstration of David here is that we have to be open and honest and transparent with God about our sin. It's only then that we can be restored and that he can work on changing us. So let me give you three simple steps quickly for dealing with sin and the suffering that comes with the consequences. Number one, acknowledge your sin. You can't begin to rely on God to help you conquer sin before you first have to admit that you struggle with it. Sometimes you can display anger or a sin like anger or you name it. There are sins that we display, and it's really only the fruit, was what we call, of a much deeper sin that you have to acknowledge, or the root. Oftentimes when we commit a sin, there's something deeper that we haven't acknowledged yet that is driving or pushing this sin that causes that fruit to be displayed. So we first have to acknowledge our sin that we're struggling with something. If you can't admit that it exists, you can't work on it. So we have to acknowledge it. Acknowledging sin is not merely admitting it. And here's the key. I can admit that I struggle with sin, but if I'm not willing to truly be remorseful, if I'm not truly desiring and sorry for allowing it in my life, that's not truly acknowledging sin. Acknowledging sins means not providing excuses, not trying to rationalize why we're doing it, but truly admitting before God that you have sin in your life. Number two, confess the sin. Once you have seen the sin in your life, once you have acknowledged it, the root of your failure, which is your sin at having a relationship with God, you're ready to accept the cleansing that God has to offer. Just admitting the sin to God is not the end. I believe there are times that often as well that we will need to admit sins not only to God, but to other people, to a group of people. Perhaps there will be times when you have to make amends with someone or a group of people to set things right. There are multiple steps that we have to take at times to confess the sin truly in its fullest extent. David was honestly doing it. We could see that he confessed his sin with an open, in an open way and admitted it before the congregation because he praised the Lord for his forgiveness. So oftentimes there perhaps would be a person or a group of people that you have to admit to. The type of cleansing that the psalmist here is talking about is one more step beyond just confessing it. If you want joy and gladness to return, if you want to, as the psalmist says, restore unto you the joy of thy salvation, you have to take responsibility for your actions. Set things right. Confessing the sin means taking responsibility. We know that sin has consequences. True confession, though, with a humble spirit, is willing to accept those consequences. Knowing that you're going to suffer because of those consequences, even in spite of suffering because of the consequences of your sin, if your life is right with those around you, if more importantly, if you have a restored relationship with God, you'll be able to rejoice because of God's forgiveness in spite of suffering. Sometimes, oftentimes, your rejoicing may have to be done alongside of the suffering of consequences. And that's what David was talking about in verse 8 when he said, "Make to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." He was suffering consequences, but he was still praising God. And then number 3, so we have acknowledge your sin, make sure you confess your sin. Number 3, and I think this is the hardest for all of us, is desire change. Acknowledging and confessing your sin is worthless if you don't have a desire to move away from that sin. If you don't have a desire to change because of the lessons that God has taught you, because of your sin. Remember that God brings these consequences into our lives to teach us, to demonstrate to us that we shouldn't commit those sins again. If you remember the story from last week, the illustration that I gave of why I didn't touch matches for years on end after I was about 5 or 6 years old, the consequences, right, caused me to rethink. Why would I touch matches? God brings these consequences in our lives to teach us, to remind us. Not because he's a mean or harsh God, but because he loves us. And sometimes he knows that it's going to take something drastic in our lives because we're stubborn, but we have hard heads. True confession, true restoration is then only seen when you have a desire to change, when you desire to be more like God's Son. This only happens, though, through the power of his Holy Spirit and his strength. And we saw that's why David asked for God's presence, for the Holy Spirit. So, as we approach this psalm this evening, if there's one takeaway that I think we would be most important, it would be you will still suffer because of the consequences of your action. But true restoration with God, perhaps with those that you have committed a sin against, that fellowship with God is going to be so glorious, so joyful, so fulfilling that you could say in a way it would distract you from the suffering. Because it would be so much better to be in a right relationship with God, in the right spirit with God, in your mind and your heart with a desire to change and suffer because of the consequences, than to have the suffering and not be in a right relationship with God. So this evening we see an example from David of how he took time, that even though he's suffering, even though he was going through something deep and painful in his life, he knew that he was restored. He knew that he had a relationship with God once again, that God forgives him. And David was able to continue on despite the suffering because he had a relationship with God and he was restored. So perhaps this isn't exactly what you were thinking of how do we handle suffering because of the consequences of sin. Folks, I don't know about you, But having that right relationship with God, having the desire to change and knowing that the Lord is working in my life and in my heart, that causes more fulfillment, more satisfaction that would take away from that suffering. I would rather be in a right relationship with God than suffering and not have a right relationship with God. It's a beautiful example, a beautiful demonstration of a truly humble and a contrite heart with a desire to change. And as we examine this psalm, as we see this psalm, David simply said he praised God because he is forgiven. So do you acknowledge your sin? Do you confess your sin? And then do you have that desire to change? Knowing that God still loves you, he will still support you, he will still take care of you, even as you're going through suffering because of the consequences of your sin. And that is a loving God. That is an amazing relationship that we can have with God because he loves us, because he desires to forgive us. Let's pray this evening. Lord, I'm thankful that you forgive us. I'm thankful that you have provided the way, the means for us to have a relationship with you. And even though we will go through points in our life of suffering because of the consequences of sin, Lord, thank you that you still have a desire to work in us. You still provided a way for us to have that right relationship with you. Thank you for using David and allowing him to record this amazing psalm of how we can go through suffering because of the consequences of our sin, but still have a joyful and fulfilling life as we approach your throne, as you conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, we love you, and I'm thankful that you love us, even though we fail, and you still want us back. Thank you for it. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just one or two quick thoughts for how are we handling suffering because of the consequences of our sin. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you're holding on to an unconfessed sin, something you're struggling with. Perhaps there's a sin in your life that you need to acknowledge, that you haven't acknowledged yet, that you don't want to acknowledge. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you have gone through suffering in your life because of sin, and you want to learn from those mistakes. You want to be conformed to his image. You want to suffer well. You want to find joy in spite of suffering. If that's you tonight, as the pianist plays, I'd invite you to stand with me this evening. And as the pianist plays, I encourage you to do work with God in your seat or in the front. I'll be down in the front if you would like to have a word of encouragement. But I encourage you to think about the consequences of sin in your life, but at the same time that God provides fulfillment and he gives you the ability to suffer well, even during his teaching and his conforming you to his image. So as the pianists play, I'll ask you to do work with God in your seat or at the front of the altar as the pianist plays.